Church, and if you're of that younger age and you'd like to be dismissed right now, you can do that. Get your permission form and then leave. Thanks for opening your Bible. If you have a copy or finding a copy or following along with somebody next to you, open it to Genesis chapter 39, if you will. First book of the Bible, chapter 39, Genesis 39. And while you're doing that, Rob just sang about all the nations being glad. We've got some 15 or 16 families that we as a church support. We call them our missionary family. And one of them is the Gibbs family, and they are in Jamaica serving God there. And they were nearby and gave this card to Nick and Sarah Miner last weekend, and I'm to read it. Thank you so much for your continued prayers and support for our family and ministry in Jamaica. Although we aren't able to visit you all at this time, we wanted you to know that we appreciate our ongoing partnership with you. We love you and send you warm greetings from Jamaica. Warm greetings from Jamaica. I get it. Caleb, Charity, and Ruth Gibbs. So keep them in mind. In our bulletin is another missionary, the Twigs. We try to be right on top of what the folks are doing in different spots. And boy, Abby, we are excited about the potential for you, and thank you for being bold enough to stand in front of this scary crowd. They are appreciative of how daunting they can be. So, have you found Genesis yet, chapter 39? And as you're finding that, have you heard of these men with the name Joseph? If you've been with us recently, we've been looking at Marys, and now we're turning the corner to some Josephs in the Bible, sort of biographical studies, lessons that we can learn from men and women of God. Have you heard of these men named Joseph? Depending on your age, your political and military and entertainment awareness, you may or may not know some of these names. Joseph Stalin, Goebbels, Joseph Kennedy, Joseph Smith, Joseph Pulitzer, Joseph McCarthy, Joseph Montana, Joseph Biden, Joseph Namath, Joseph Torrey, Joseph Paterno, Joseph DiMaggio, Joseph Frazier, or Lewis, or Haydn. You recognize any of those? No, not a one. Anyway, there's a lot of Josephs that live in the world and the times in which we dwell. But there's only three main ones in the Bible. Who comes to mind from the Bible with the name of Joseph? Is it Joseph, the secret disciple of Jesus? Joseph of Arimathea? Is it the Joseph who is the stepfather of Jesus? Joseph and Mary? 16 times that Joseph is mentioned. Or is it the Joseph of the Old Testament, who is mentioned over 100 times in the book of Genesis alone? And that's the one that we're going to turn our attention to, the Joseph of the Old Testament, the Joseph who went down to Egypt, the Joseph who became quite famous during those early days of the people of Israel. And if you were to look at the chapters in Genesis that are connected with him, you'd find him as a young son and as a sibling in Genesis chapter 37. And oh, that's the time with the coat of many colors. Remember that story? And then you'll find him as a slave in Genesis chapter 39, where he ends up sold into bondage. You'll find him as well in a cell down in Egypt, Genesis chapter 40. Remember with the potter and the baker, and how he was used of God in those men's lives. You'll find him second in command of all of Egypt in chapters 41 and 47 of Genesis. This guy got around, didn't he? He accomplished a lot, this Joseph. You'll find him as an aging son and an aging sibling. He's one of 12 children, you might recall. And we find in chapters 42 through 46 a lot of stuff about him in that time of life. You'll find him as a young father to his own children with an aging parent on the other end of the spectrum in chapters 48 through 50. Well, good news, friends, we're not going to cover it all today. In fact, today it's just going to be chapter 39, where we find Joseph as a slave in Egypt. You remember he'd been sold by his brothers, talking about dysfunctional family. That's a lot of stuff going on there, and he ends up down in Egypt in the home of a man named Potiphar. And you'll find it laid out here some things from his life. There's some career secrets from this guy, if you'll take them from Scripture. And if you were to boil down Joseph's career and his ability to succeed, it would be, I think this, boundless industry. He had a way of just putting his shoulder to the plow and keeping going for the sake of the one he was serving. And then there's the rest of the chapter has to do not with his career, but with his character, which was revealed under pressure. And his secret, Joseph's character secrets, was boundless integrity. And we're going to use our time together in God's Word today to look quickly at the first and more deeply at the second. This is a day in which character seems rare, doesn't it, amongst those who want to lead us or entertain us or are maybe going to become famous on somebody's PowerPoint someday down the road. Character is what we look for. And Joseph, he rings the bell on both of these. I would say this of Joseph, though he lived centuries before Jesus Christ came, he's one of the few in Scriptures, in fact, the only one that I know of, who seemed to have nothing evil that would stick to him. His character, his integrity was almost impeccable. Not that he was perfect. I think he had some blame about that getting sold into slavery a little bit. He had a little bit of a snobby attitude, it seems to me, as I read that. But he was growing, he was learning, and he changed. And so we would say today, don't imitate Joseph. Imitate Christ. And if Joseph stood in front of you, he'd probably say, imitate me as long as I imitate Christ. And so that's the direction our eyes want to look. But sometimes it's good to see someone walking in the flesh like us who is able to follow Christ like we want to. So his secrets of career success, boundless industry. Did you find it? Genesis chapter 39. I'll read it out loud. Now Joseph had been taken down to Egypt. And Potiphar, verse 1, an officer of Pharaoh, captain of the guard, and an Egyptian, bought him from the Ishmaelites who had taken him down there. Slave trade. And he was the product of that. And now he finds himself away from family, away from his hometown area, and down far away. Look at verse 2. The Lord was with Joseph, and he was a successful man. Only 17 years old, so we're not talking about super mature, but already had learned some remarkable things. And he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. The Lord was with Joseph. That phrase has got to be precious to Joseph. That though apart from and seemingly lost track of by God, God hasn't lost track of him. Here's a career success tip from the life of Joseph. See that God is right there at your work or at your job and in the circumstances that come. And maybe some of you have faced a really rough week with your boss or bosses or your work crew that you're around. And have you lost track of the fact that God is still in control? Joseph never did. And one of his secrets to success was his ability to see that the Lord was with him. And go out of these doors this morning reminded that God is with you no matter wherever you would go. Look at verse number 3. It says this, and his master saw that the Lord was with him and that the Lord made all he did to prosper in his hand. There was something about Joseph's character and qualities that bespoke a Lord, a master even bigger than Potiphar. I ask you this question, like Joseph, do you identify with the Lord at your place of employment? How might that look? It might look as simple as at mealtime, pausing to thank God for your food. It might sound as simple as not laughing at the jokes that mock God. Not talking about being a stuck-up thorn in the flesh at school or at work, but being different, identifying with the Lord at work. I think it's still legal, isn't it, to take a Bible to school? Is it still legal to take a Bible to your job? I bet it's still legal to talk to the Lord in prayer. I bet it's still legal to even talk about the Lord to somebody else at work. I guess what we're talking about is stepping across the room, right? For the sake of Christ. And Joseph did that, secret to his success, such that the Lord was with Joseph and his master noticed it. Here's another thing I noticed, verse number 4. So Joseph found favor in his sight and served him. Then he made him, that is the master, made Joseph overseer of his house and all that he had put under his authority. Retain a servant's heart despite promotion. You may have climbed the ladder of your spot of work or school. Don't ever get so big in your own eyes that you aren't able to do the little things that servants do. Joseph seemed to have caught the favor of his master without losing the tenderness of being a servant's heart. That'll come to bless you as the days go by. Nobody likes to follow or to work with a know-it-all, right? And so to have a servant's heart and be willing to get dirty and get in the little stuff of life, even though you don't need to. It's not on your job description anymore. Boundless industry. Verse number 5 says this, "So it was from the time that Joseph had been made overseer of his house and all that he had, that the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. And the blessing of the Lord was on all that he had in the house and in the field." So live and work so that God can bless you and others. If God's not going to bless your place of employment, let it not be because you are a reason he can't bless it. There are things we cannot control, aren't there, at our jobs? But the part that we can control, let's do it all with our might and in a way that's pleasing to God, and God can bless that. Secret to his career success. And lastly, verse number 6, "Thus he left," that is, the master left all that he had in Joseph's hand, "and he did not know what he had except for the bread which he ate. Now Joseph was handsome in form and appearance." Can you imagine that, being so trusted that the boss doesn't even know what's going on? He just knows that he can trust you with what's going on. And on top of that, Joseph was handsome in form and appearance. He had every reason to be kind of cocky and self-centered, but he wasn't. Good thing if you're going to succeed in career, give proper attendance to your personal appearance as well. And so some lessons from this Joseph of the Old Testament, the one that God seemed to bless. He had an industry that was boundless, and he had integrity that was blameless. As we go now to verse number 7, the temperature of the room changes. This good-looking, well-trusted, capable young man, exotic from some faraway place, catches the attention, if you read the story here in the Bible, catches the attention of a woman in the house. Not just any woman, but the master's wife. And it's the stuff of drama. It's the stuff of soap operas. It's the stuff of trouble, if you're not careful. And so in verse number 7, "And it came to pass after these things," these career things, "that his master's wife cast longing eyes on Joseph, and she invited him into a relationship that was off limits for both of them." There's several types of moral temptation that are alluded to in this passage. The first one I just read in verse number 7. Can you imagine having someone who is the authority over you notice you? It's the stuff you want in a job. You want to be noticed by the boss, but not in this way, right? And so her notice turns to flattery, and it's a startling thing. I can't imagine coming in one day to work and having a boss say what she said to him, thinking you were coming in for work and she thinks you're coming in for her. That's a type of temptation I hope none of us face, but if you do, I hope you'll face it like Joseph did. Verse number 10, it goes to this, "And so it was as she spoke to Joseph day by day that he did not listen to her to lie with her or to be even with her." So not only was there this kind of blown out of the water, "Hey, I'm here, come and be with me," there was, oh, come on, Joseph, over and over again, this wearing down of a young man's heart. And then in verse number 11 and 12, having not been able to get him in the first two ways, she lays an ambush. In verse 11, "But it happened about this time when Joseph went into the house to do his work, and none of the men of the house was inside, that she caught him by his garment, saying, 'Lie with me.' But he left his garment in her hand and fled and ran outside." And we all are here cheering, "Yay, Joseph, you're the man." That wasn't easy to do, to face these kind of ongoing and then blowing out of the water ambushed attempts of temptation. Look what Joseph did. In the face of flattery and startling, he refused. He just said, "No, that's not where I am. That's not what I'm going to do." In the face of daily coaxing, he relocated. It says he left. He went to another place. And in the face of that ambush, he ran. Nothing fancy about that, nothing super spiritual, except it saved his life. It saved his soul, Joseph's soul. And okay, you men, let me talk to you for a little bit. In the world, this is the stuff of dreamland, to have the boss's wife look at you and be attracted to you. That's the stuff of nightmares, isn't it? It looks good at the start, but it ends up always bad. So no matter if it's the boss's wife or somebody around the water cooler, guys, come on. Listen, step up, be like Joseph in this sense, to refuse and run and relocate as necessary. You say, well, it's not my problem. Well, it could turn to your problem if you're not godly in that. There are three young men from our church on a senior trip as we speak. They're down in going to Virginia Beach. And would you pray for Greg and Darren and Nick? And I'm not saying that there are women on that trip that would be like Potiphar's wife, but I'm saying that they're young men. And they're going to be facing challenges. Would you pray with us that those men would come back with no regrets? That they would come back with a clean heart and conscience at the end of this trip? That they'd be Joseph-like? Thanks for praying for our sons that way. I'd like to pause just a minute and just speak with you about this whole issue that our culture in America is facing on the topic of sexual harassment and abuse. I want to let you think now about being in Joseph's place, of having someone who pursues you and you don't even want it. And that's become a big topic, hasn't it? It's the Bible and the Me Too, hashtag Me Too issue. Have you thought about that from a biblical perspective? Have you thought about what it means for a Christian to be able to live godly in a sexually charged, harassing, and abusing culture? Because that stuff's going on. It's going on all around. If statistics are to be believed, it's affected many of you seated right here, maybe. Well, let's just speak together a little bit. What's the definition of sexual harassment or abuse? That's a challenge, isn't it? Let me give you some parameters as far as I can see. It ranges from whistles on the street to suggestive or obscene jokes told in your presence and at your expense. It can be comments or pictures or phone calls or texts that come your way that are uncomfortable and inappropriate. It can go from ranging from that to imposed closeness, where somebody just disrespects your boundaries, puts themselves in your face or worse, moving to sexual touches, to leveraging their place and power for sexual favors, to assaulting you, to raping you. Those kinds of things fall under our definitions today of sexual harassment and abuse. And as you look through that checklist of things, maybe you can check off, yeah, I've had to endure that. Yes, I've had to endure that. Yes, me too. Well, God bless you with grace in the midst of that. The Bible says some things, for we have spent enough time, 1 Peter 4:3, we've spent enough time of our past lifetime in doing the will of the Gentiles. And it describes the culture in Peter's day that's a lot like ours. When we walked in lewdness, lusts, drunkenness, revelries, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. That's quite a checklist of big word descriptions of the kind of stuff we just described. And so the Bible is not foreign to or immune from or unimportant in this discussion of sexual harassment. God knows the heart of man and woman and the way it can go desperately wicked. Sexual harassment or abuse is behavior with a sexual connotation that is unsolicited. You didn't ask for it. Unwanted, you don't want it, and it's repeated. It's just a pattern of what happens when that person is in your presence. That kind of behavior. It often comes from one using advantages in their position, in the job, or in the company, or whatever, their wealth, their age, their size, their wit. They use those advantages that they believe that they have to force upon you certain things, to impose their desires on another person. That's what we're talking about here. I'm not sharing this to make you uncomfortable. I want you to reckon with the fact that God understands. He gave the story of Joseph not just for background information, but to show us what a man can do or what a woman would do if the tables were turned. And God help you to be encouraged and instructed from his word. Matthew 20, 25, Jesus called them and said, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles," and I'm going to plug in here the movie stars in our day, the politicians, the athletes, the entertainers, "you know that the rulers of the Gentiles exercise dominion over them." And in shocking fashion, like dominoes, one after another, men, particularly in places of high authority, have been revealed as dominating other people, of bending them to their will. Jesus says, that's the way the world works. And those that are great in that system exercise authority on them. And it used to be that they'd get away with it, right? It used to be that it was a gentleman's agreement, a wink and a grin. And I, for one, am glad that those days seem to be coming further and further to a close. It is a great day to be a Christian who wants to please the Lord and live a holy and a righteous life. It's a great day. The difference between a man of God and a man of the flesh becomes more and more obvious for the glory of God. The pressures come as well in that spot, but thankfully we can step across the room with our honor intact. We can be known as men and women who are men and women of integrity. And therefore, when we talk about a Savior who can save from sin, they'll see how it can look in our lives as well. And so Jesus reminds his disciples, that's the way the world is, dominating, having authority. Look at the next verse. "But it shall not be so among you. But whoever desires to be great among you, let him be your servant." Joseph comes to mind. "And whoever desires to be first among you, let him be your slave." Joseph comes to mind. Just as the Son of Man, Jesus comes to mind, did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many. Do you think the athletes and entertainers and politicians would be in the condition and under the shame that they are if they had just lived to serve rather than to be served? They wouldn't. And so Jesus gives a reminder here of a heart of someone who is different than the world. Because sexual abuse is sin. It's sin against several directions. It's sin against the body of another person. It is. It's when someone uses words and activities reserved for couples purposely headed for or already in a healthy biblical marriage. It's when somebody takes and steps over those kinds of verbal and physical boundaries that a person gets hurt physically. The body of another is sinned against. It's when a person uses what's reserved for the specialness and the integrity of a godly relationship to manipulate, to selfishly and shamefully and destructively and poisonously get their own ends and means and ways. Sexual abuse is sin. It always is, it always will be. Sexual abuse is sin against the soul of another. And here it gets beyond the horribleness of this, the outside heart, hurt and harm. It goes to the heart and the soul of people. This is why God hates this kind of stuff. It destroys people from the outside all the way into the core. Sexual abuse creates lasting barriers between people of distrust, barriers of fear, of anger, of cynicism, of hatred, of revenge. There are people who will not trust other good people because they don't believe that there are good people around anymore. They've experienced the dregs of this kind of life. And no wonder there's fears and distrust. It is a difficult time to be looking for godly and wholesome relationships. There's a lot of brokenness out there, isn't there? And sexual abuse is part of what causes that brokenness. It's a sin against the soul of another. It's a sin against God. For it uses his good gifts of sexuality. And make no mistake about it, the Bible never condemns sexuality within the proper borders and boundaries and relationships. It's a blessing from God intended to be such. But when there's sexual abuse, it uses that gift or those gifts of sexuality and relationships to do such damage, to destroy, not build true intimacy, to harm, not honor those who are God's image bearers, us, to mock, not benefit from his clear-cut, simple boundaries that are not meant to be prison bars, but to be guardrails from falling off one way or another. So make no mistake about it. Sexual abuse is sin in multiple directions. So what's the proper response of the people of God, the church, of Newfield, of People's Baptist Church, to this reality in the culture around us, and maybe in your experience? What should be our response? Ephesians 5:3 says this, "But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not even be named among you as is fitting for saints." Now, that is not saying don't talk about it. Obviously, if I thought that's what it meant, I wouldn't be preaching this sermon. It just means don't let this be true of you. Let it not be named. Let it not even have to come up among you because you're doing this. Fornication, uncleanness, covetousness. Verse 4 says, "Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor coarse jesting, which are not fitting." It just doesn't fit with the life and the times of a born-again follower of Jesus Christ. But rather, there ought to be thankfulness rather than harmfulness. Proper response of the church is to make sure that it doesn't exist in my heart, in your heart, in my actions, in your actions. And then Paul goes on in Ephesians 5:11, a verse that I've struggled with in the past, but I sure see it clearly in this context, "and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them." It took a lot of nerve back a few months ago, a year or so ago, for those first people to stand up and say, "Me too, me too, me too." And now there's almost like a tidal wave of that revelation, that exposure coming out. And may God, by his grace, allow this perversion to run its course and issues to be dealt with the way they ought to be. A lot of people are shaking in their boots, and rightly so. And so the church responds by not just pushing these things under the carpet, but properly exposing them. And listen to this next couple verses on a personal level. Well, here's a verse that seems a lot important right here. "But if you do not do so, then take note, you have sinned against the Lord, and be sure your sin will find you out." That particular verse has kept me sober over the years. How about you? There's something about the fact that when we think we're getting away with it, God has a way of, frankly, can I say it this way, of loving us enough to let us get caught. If God did not care about our future and the safety of those around us, he just would let things happen and keep going. And some days it feels like maybe he has done that, but God's word says, your sin will find you out. Whom he loves, the Bible says, he chastens. He's going to expose. And so don't take this to keep you from sin, but if you get discovered, realize you've got a chance now to make a clean break from that, to be different, to confess it and forsake it, and to get on with a new life. That's a good thing if you'll take it. If your brother sins against you in some way like we've been describing, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he hears you, you have gained your brother. If there's one part of this Me Too movement that I'm skeptical about, it's this apparent attempt to gang up on people, kind of ambushing them. As a Christian, we're called to go to someone privately first with the goal of rebuking them and seeing them or giving them an opportunity to ask forgiveness. I challenge you, if you are facing this kind of stuff, know that this is what God's word says to start with. You say, if you only knew, if I say anything, my life will be in danger. Okay? Then maybe you should take somebody along with you when the time comes to confront. Look what the next verse says. It goes along that very line. But if he will not hear, take with you one or two more, that by the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word may be established. You know the dilemma, one of the dilemmas about this Me Too stuff is it's he said, she said, right? Sometimes it's a long time ago that he said or she said or he did or she did. When I was talking with this over this with Ann, she said one thing that maybe would be helpful would be to get both parties to write down what they remember. And it would be something objective to compare and contrast, to get a witness for every word. And verse number 17, and if he refuses to hear them, tell it to the church. But if he refuses even to hear the church, let him be to you like a heathen and a tax collector. In other words, God says, this is serious. If a person will not repent from known sin, they are acting like they're not even a part of the family of God. So just call a spade a spade. There's types of moral temptation that Joseph faced. Flattering, he refused it. Coaxing, he relocated from it. Planned ambush, he ran away from it. Here's one more. Personal, repeated, unrepentant sin against you. What does God in Matthew chapter 18 tell you and me to do? He tells us to rebuke that person and report it if necessary. You say, well, Pastor, if I report this to People's Baptist Church, what will happen? Matthew chapter 18 will happen. We will do our best to confirm what's going on and come to a resolution. To find a place of safety if there's abuse going on is what the Church of Jesus Christ ought to be a place of. And so Joseph faced this. You may be facing it. God's word does not run away from this topic, but hits it head on. What kept Joseph morally pure? How did he come out of this unscathed? Not that it didn't cost him something. Just notice four or five things real quickly. He gave a clear refusal. In the face of this temptation, he said no. And like we hear in our culture, no means what? No means no. He had a strong desire to be trustworthy. He cared about his reputation. It wasn't a one-night stand with no consequences. He could see further than that. Can you see further than that, dear friend, who maybe teeters on the edge of giving in? Do you have a strong desire to be noted as a trustworthy man or woman? He kept morally pure by associating great privilege with great responsibility. Sometimes the idea is as I get greater and greater in my company or in my sphere of influence that somehow the rules don't apply to me anymore. That is the road to trouble, isn't it? Great privilege, yes. Responsibility continues. He accepted boundaries without frustration. There are some things, some people, some places that are off limits. Joseph in verse number 9 said of Potiphar's wife, you are his. Remember him? See that ring? Remember him? He was just so wise in realizing there are off limits for him. He properly labeled sin. He called it great wickedness. In our culture, and even in our own minds, one of the tools of Satan is to redefine things lower and lower and lower until everybody does it, and so therefore I will. Joseph wouldn't buy into that common thought. It's called great wickedness. And lastly, Joseph kept morally pure by properly defining sin as against God. We may get away with it on this level, but we never will this level. There will come a great reckoning day, and better to be right with God today and now, as well as with others here, because the day comes when we will stand before God, and everything that we do, even the words that we say in private, God has a record of, not to be like a crusher of life, but just an accountability for reality. God sees our hearts and our thoughts and our actions, and that's a good thing, because God can forgive us, but he also wants us to be holy. And so Joseph is a remarkable man. His secrets of career were to use boundless industry. I hope you're a hard worker wherever you are. However age you are, whatever you're being asked to do, give it all you got now. It's amazing how God will promote you when you're ready. Joseph's career secrets. Joseph's character secrets was pretty simple too. Blameless integrity. A man who stood against different levels of temptation and honored God. I hope you will too. A man who we could imitate as he imitates Jesus Christ. Flee also youthful lusts. Some of us have just got to get away from some stuff. But follow, don't just get away, but replace it. But follow righteousness, faith, charity, and peace. With them, it's easier to face temptation when you're not alone. Fellowship with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. God bless you and me as we follow Joseph's steps. Almost tempted to say, are there any questions? We've covered some deep topics a little bit today. I hope that you are encouraged that God's word deals with history as well as today. It deals with those fun doctrinal things as well as those nitty-gritty personal things. And if you'll follow the Lord Jesus Christ, you'll be following a good path. It'll save you at the job and in relationships. But better than that, if you'll follow Christ, it'll save you for all eternity. You'll be able to stand before him as a forgiven sinner who Christ died for. The Bible says if we admit we need him, if we believe that he died for us, if we count the cost of rejecting him, and Joseph shows what that could look like, and count the cost of following him too, because you're going to have to say no to sin. Sin's what takes us away from God. But if you count the cost and decide to follow him, it'll make all the difference in the world and all the difference for eternity. I'd love to talk with you about that if you don't know the Savior. God's word is full of answers to the questions you may have. Lord in heaven, I thank you for giving us this testimony of a young man who, in the face of stuff that we face here in our culture, we may have thought that we lived in the worst of times. And we recognize with Joseph that sin just recycles, has different faces and names. And so here we are. We want to be a man and a woman of integrity, of boundless industry. Help us to be different than the world that can be lazy and can be very self-centered and very lustful driven. Forgive us for where we failed. Thank you that if we confess, you're faithful to forgive and to clean us up for the next day. Lord, if there's any in this group who have been on the receiving end of this level of perversion and battering and abuse, oh God, move them into your gracious care and forgive. Help them to have a heart that can be mended. Protect them from further activities of this nature. Would you expose what needs to be exposed and help us as a church to be not tabloid in our response, but righteous and biblical and consistent and helpful. May it not be once named among us, but when it is, help us to deal with it well. In Jesus' name, amen.